and ask you for our consideration this afternoon to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I do want to read in your hearing a very familiar portion of God's Word. I think it's familiar to most of you. Second Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin the reading at verse 12. The apostle says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's ask God's help as we look into His Word this afternoon. Father, we're thankful that you've given us the Bible. We're thankful that we have the sacred scriptures. We're thankful for the wonderful things your Word does to make us wise, what your Word does to equip us unto every good work. We pray that as we would consider these words of the Apostle Paul, you would give us understanding and insight and a deepening love for the scriptures, not just to know a theory of where they came from and how they came into being, but that we would have a use of it very practically, day by day, in our lives as your children. Hear our prayers, be our helper, we plead, for the sake of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. In our Sunday school hour in the adult class, we looked at the opening part of the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we looked at it basically in the light of a concern that I trust most of us as Christians have at this point of the year. Generally speaking, we come into a new year and we come with new resolves, new expectations, new commitments, and it's good when we mark time and realize another year has gone by. Perhaps we're sensible of many missed opportunities, many things we could have done better, many hours that we spent in perhaps frivolous things that they ought to be put to better use. And particularly it's with the scriptures, with respect to the scriptures, that oftentimes God's people get most concerned. Have we read through the Bible in a year? Some people try to do that each and every year. Sometimes we're successful, sometimes not. Perhaps you have a three-year program or whatever else. But we want, as we come into a new year, to consider maybe ways that we could have more of what Don Whitney calls Bible intake. Intaking the Bible into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives, and living more and more in its light, having it shape us, having it mold us, having it lead us and guide us. We are people of the book. We're people who honor Scripture as the Word of the living God. We are people that do believe that these books of the Scriptures are authoritative truth. We believe them to be the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, from them you think you have eternal life." And he says, "These are they which testify of me, and yet you won't come to me that you might have life." So it's not just mere reading the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures that is of greatest importance. It's that we read the Scriptures with a deep commitment to Christ, a deep devotion to learn more of him, a deep concern to find from God's Word the things concerning him. Remember, Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and showed them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms all things concerning himself. And he said, "Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. These are the scriptures that testify of me. Was it not necessary for the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?" And then he begins to show them from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we need to have an exposure to God's Word, not just in church on Sunday, though that's important, but really through the week. But we also said that the duty that's laid upon us in Scripture is rarely that of reading. It's rarely that of every Christian is to necessarily have to read the entirety of the scriptures in a calendar year of 365 days. In fact, there is no actual commandment for Christians to read the word. There is commandments for the minister of the gospel to read the word, to have public readings of scripture as part of the worship of the people of God. But in a culture that had a lot of illiterate people, it would have been a horrible burden for scripture to have laid upon the shoulders of people who could not read the duty of reading. I mean, coming to know the Lord and coming to be filled with the Spirit does not cure illiteracy. So the command is never to read scripture. Reading scripture is in the public place. But all Christians, all believers, all God-fearers, all people that are in covenant with the living God are called upon to have scripture mold us. And it's by means of meditating upon the word of the Lord day and night that we arrive at a greater understanding and sensitivity to who this God is and the things he requires of us. And so it's a matter of considering. It's a matter of thinking through the revelation that God's given of himself. Thinking through the sermons that we hear. But those things ought to always, inevitably, in our day, lead us in some trafficking in the scriptures. Whether we read them through consecutively, book by book, or whether we read them in other fashions. Again, I'm not really concerned what plan of scripture reading you have set before you. Maybe some orderly way of getting through the Bible in a certain amount of time would be advisable, especially if you've never done it before. I mean, we are not an illiterate culture. And all of us have Bibles readily accessible in our homes, on our cell phones, on our computer screens. And we should be a people growing in our awareness of what the scriptures say, what the scriptures teach, and having an awareness of the fullness of the counsel that's given to us in the Word of God. But Timothy is addressed by the Apostle Paul mostly in terms of his work as a public servant of the gospel. He's addressed as man of God. He is like the prophets of old, who were men of God set apart to the work of proclamation publicly of the truths of Scripture. And what Paul says to Timothy in his capacity as a public minister of the gospel, as someone who has been sent by Paul to Ephesus to perfect the things concerning the church, of addressing issues that arise, Paul wants Timothy to know why he so desperately needs to fashion his ministry in the light of the Word of God. And that is in a pattern of setting out to Timothy things that are negative, dangers, problems, difficulties that Timothy is going to face in the work of ministry. And in contrast to that, the positive things that Timothy is supposed to be doing to be an able and faithful servant of God. In the third chapter, Paul is addressing him with regard of the times of difficulty that comprise the latter days. These days, which are the gospel days, are days when we're not coming to a people welcoming us to bring the message of Christ to them. Would that that were true. If we knew we were going to gain a hearing as we spoke to the person next to us in the doctor's office or next to us at the barber shop, or we spoke to the person ahead of us in line at Hannaford's, if we knew they would be saying, "Boy, I'm really glad you brought the gospel up. I've just been waiting for somebody to tell me about Jesus. What can you tell me?" Well, if we knew that's the reaction we're going to get, we would talk about Jesus all the time. We'd never stop talking about Jesus, knowing that people wanted to hear it. But the reality is we live in a fallen world. The reality is that sin is has such a tight grip upon human hearts that even in the face of the revelation God has given of himself in nature, the heavens declaring his glory, the firmament showing forth his handiwork, the invisible things of him being seen from the creation through the things that have been made, his eternal power and divinity, people suppress the knowledge of God. They are idol makers. They fashion for themselves objects of worship that usually are centered upon material things, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, worshiping other people and relationships, worshiping material things. And Paul is telling Timothy that in the days he's called upon to minister the word of God among people, he's not going to have an open-hearted welcome. People will be lovers of self, he tells Timothy. Lovers of money. It's not that Timothy didn't know this, but Paul is reminding him. This is what people are in sin. They're narcissists, they're materialists, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're abusive, they're disobedient with regard to authority, they don't obey their parents, they're ungrateful, they're unholy, they're heartless and unappeasable and slanderous and without self-control, they're brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless. A whole catalog of sins characterize them. They're lovers of pleasure, he says, rather than lovers of God. And in the midst of this, such a godless culture, where we're called upon to be faithful, what's going to keep us from not going the ways of the world? What's going to keep us in a path of not going, being influenced by the ungodly culture around us? Well, Paul's going to address to him a number of things. First of all, Paul's own teaching and conduct and way of life and aim in life that were right before Timothy's eyes. Timothy was in a relationship to Paul in which he carefully would inspect Paul's life and teaching and ministry. So he had a wonderful model to follow. He was in Paul's classroom every day as he was an associate of Paul in gospel ministry. He saw what Paul did in terms of how he took the troubles and afflictions and persecutions and sufferings that happened to him in various places. He had before him a perfect model. I shouldn't say a perfect model. Paul was a sinful man. But yet a mature model of how a Christian should respond to all these kinds of situations. He's seen Paul in his endurance. He's seen Paul in God's deliverances. What a nice thing to be able to think upon in the midst of times when we stand in need for endurance, when we stand in need for deliverance. To know I've seen it happen over and over again in Paul's life. He trusted the Lord and he was able to endure the troubles. He trusted God and he was delivered in one way or another. So Timothy had a wonderful mentor. He had a wonderful example in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that's an important benefit we have as Christians. That's why as Christians we're not to be cast off in isolation from other believers. That's why we're called to be the church, the assembly. That's why we're called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, is that we're to be helpers of one another. We who have caught something of what godliness should be in various areas of life should be anxious to be able to instruct others, to help others, to be a model to others, to be a mentor to others. That's part of the responsibility we have to one another in the church. But then again, we're not going to be perfect mentors. We're not going to be perfect examples. We're not going to be perfect patterns for others to follow. And again, in the midst of a world that's increasingly bad, Paul uses the expression of going from bad to worse. In the midst of people deceiving and being deceived, in the midst of deception, Paul had a need to tell his son in the faith, Timothy, not just reflect upon the examples you had in me, though you are, to think of that, but you're to continue in what you have learned. You're to continue in the gospel that you've heard. You continue in the things you know about God and Christ, from me, but not just for me. He says, you've learned things, you believe things firmly, no doubt from Paul, but there have been others as well. He says, knowing from whom you learned it. And this matter of learning things from others, I do believe is found in the plural, in the original, not in the Greek before me, but I believe it's found in the plural. There was more than one person that Timothy learned these things from. And Paul goes on to say how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. And so the things you've learned, the things you firmly believed, are not only the things you learned from Paul from the time you met him, and the time you were associated with him. Timothy had a godly mother He had a godly grandmother. They're mentioned early on, I believe, in the first epistle. And the instruction of his childhood is to be that which he reflects upon, knowing of whom you learned those things. You had a godly mother who prayed for you. You had a godly grandmother who taught you and prayed with you. These were women well respected in the Christian community. At least later on, when the gospel message was proclaimed to them, they were women who believed. There were women who had a place in the esteem of other believers. And Timothy's to realize that they had shown forth maturity of faith and life, and you to have confidence in the things you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned them. I cannot understand why it is that I've seen many times people in the church who know the people among whom they worship suddenly turn to a radio evangelist to get their input as to what truth and reality is. And they become devotees. I'm thinking, of course, of Mr. Camping particularly, if some of us remember, the man who owned Family Radio that had a constant presence on that radio station. And yet so many people in the church who basically put little stock by what their pastors were telling them, but some guy on the radio with a monotonous voice began on a regular basis every night to hold forth this stuff that no teacher of God's word would clearly have ever seen in Scripture in their own studies. But because it's on the radio, and because they're welcomed them into their home night after night after night after night, they would have followed a guy they didn't even know. Just a voice on the radio. There's some talking head that's telling them what the Scriptures teach, when they know their church members, they know their church family, they know the pastors who have taught them and led them, and they have every reason to have confidence in them. You've seen their way of life. You've seen the purity of the doctrine that they've sought to teach. You know something of their integrity. Why give all that up for somebody you don't even know because you've heard them on the radio or you started to watch YouTube videos in which they've held forth their ideas and their notions? Now, I'm not saying don't listen to the things that they said, that they say, but if they're teaching things contrary to what your church has said, why not bring it up to your pastor? Why just become devoted disciples of people you don't know when you know people who are godly, you know people who are faithful, you know people who have taught you the truth over a long period of years? That's the argument that Paul's making. You know whom you've learned these things from. It's not some fly-by-night guy that's come to town with some new idea and said, everybody ought to listen to me because I've had visions, I've had dreams, I have a word from God, I have a special anointing. That's some self-promoter who will say to you, look, your church is teaching you all wrong. You ought not to trust your teachers. You ought to believe what I'm telling you. You don't even know the person. And because they have a convincing spiel, you run after them? Because they tell you your church is unfaithful? How absurd is that? And you see it all the time. You see it all the time. Some people should listen just to the plain, no-nonsense, common sense of the Apostle Paul. Timothy, you have a set of beliefs that arise from the teaching of people you know. Trusted guides. People that love you. People who have cared for you. Don't give up on them. Don't throw it over for some unknown thing that just seems to be good. It's not hardly ever good. Continue in what you've learned from grandma and mom and the Apostle Paul and other godly leaders in the Church of Christ. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And that from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Here he's talking about Scripture. Now again, sainted moms and grandmas can be wrong. They can misinterpret Scripture. They can make a mess of things in terms of education they give to their children. So it's not that we're to have slavish devotion to mom and grandma's ideas if they're just a bunch of folk religion. It was just something that mom and grandma just pulled out of their hat and they thought it sounded good, so they started to teach it. You have something that's more permanent. You have something that's more certain, something more sure, something that is infallible, something that's unfailing. But insofar as mom and grandma have been also appealing to the unfailing word of God, insofar as they've been taught of God from the scriptures, don't easily discount the things that they have said. So Paul sets out the need ultimately for scripture. Scripture is the great need to keep us from temptation, from a world out there, and even from a church that's gone astray. Even from ideas that religious people come down the street and begin to advocate as doubtless truth. You have a more sure guide. From childhood, Timothy, you've been a child of the book. You've been nurtured upon the scriptures. You've learned the sacred writings. You've become acquainted with them. And Timothy, don't forget the importance of these writings. Don't forget how pivotal a role they play in your maturation as a Christian, as a man of God, as a minister of Jesus Christ to others. Timothy, be convinced of two things. Number one, be convinced of the origin of Holy Scripture. Know where the Scriptures come from. Paul is clear with the true origin of Scripture. All Scripture, he says in verse 16, is breathed out by God. Now, it's an unfortunate thing, I believe, that the King James Version translated this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, spiration is something that speaks about a breath. We expire when we stop breathing. You stop breathing and you're dead, you have expired. There's no longer breath in you. And inspiration usually is when, maybe on a beautiful day, you just breathe in. Just the beauty of the day. And you just feel it's time to go for a run. Or it's time to go for a walk. Or it's time just to explore the beauties of the day. That's to be inspired. Have something from without come into you that makes you feel wonderful. And makes you feel invigorated. And oftentimes people have looked at inspiration of Scripture just that way. That it's when we read Scripture, we kind of breathe it in, and when it gets to you, when it affects you, well then it's really God's Word to you. But you sort of have to wait until you get that inspiration, when something just flows into the heart and into the mind, and you're really blessed and encouraged by something you've read, then that's the inspired Word of God to you. But Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying all Scripture is inspiring. All Scripture can make you charged up with religious sentiments and emotions and flight of fancy experiences and coat of many color feelings. No, he's not saying that. If anything, this word means to breathe out, expire. It's that which is not breathed into us. It's that which is breathed out from the mouth of God. And what Paul is expressing is a well-understood Old Testament reality that God speaks. God speaks. God speaks words. He spoke the world into being by His Word. From the mouth of God, the powerful, all-creative Word has brought the cosmos into existence. And then it also tells us that God spoke from Mount Sinai. God spoke in a voice that could be heard in the midst of lightning and thunders. And God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And that the things that God said are to be that which governs our lives. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God speaks words. And the words that He has spoken through prophets and inspired men of the past that have been committed to writing are in written form every bit as much the Word of God, breathed out of the mouth of God, as if God was addressing us from heaven, as if he was speaking to us today from a mountain or from a burning bush. We use the example of a movie that was put out in the 50s called The Next Voice You Hear, in which in that movie, God was speaking over the radio to people. It's God's voice. And when God speaks, people need to listen. And when God speaks, our lives need to be brought into conformity to his will, his word, his will. His words are that which we are to live by. In a real sense, this statement, all scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, or expired from the mouth of God, is equal to what Augustine said, simply what scripture says, God says. What scripture says, God says. A lot of people today say, God's telling me this, God's saying that to me, God's speaking in ways that I can hear. Well, I really doubt that what they hear is really anything new. If it's only anything that's new is likely a delusion. One of the things about the Word of God, the Scriptures, the inscripturated Word, is that it's designed to keep us from deceiving or being deceived. See that in verse 13? Evil people and imposters, they're charlatans in the world. There are people that make merchandise of the gospel. They think godliness is a way of gain. They're out for themselves and their own interests. Well, people or evil and imposters or charlatans, deceptive people, they go on from bad to worse, and their characteristic is they're deceivers. They're deceiving, they're being deceived, they're self-deceived, their concern is to deceive others, they're doing the work of the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. And one of the great safeguards against deception, whether it's self-deception or anybody coming down the pike, peddling some new form of religious insight, some new gospel, is that we have the sure and certain God-breathed Word of God inscripturated. We know what God says, not because we're listening to voices, but because we're paying attention to God's word. You want to hear God speak to you? Read the Bible. Search the scriptures. With an open heart, with a receptive mind, and you will hear the voice of God. All scripture is breathed out by God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, that's the origin of the scriptures. It came from God's mouth. Again, through prophets, who many of them very carefully wrote their messages. They crafted books of scripture that are astounding, and in some cases quite beautiful in the way that literature is composed. They convey it in the language of men, in psalms, in narratives, in stories, in parables, and all kinds of literature. Yet it's all God's voice being heard. It's all breathed out truth from the mouth of the living God. Another word for that is oracles, the oracles of God. They're the very expression of divine speaking. That's the origin of Scripture. But Paul not only wants Timothy to remember where the Scriptures came from, what its origin is. It's all God-breathed. It's all authoritative. It's all infallible. It's all God's Word. But he also wants Timothy to remember the usefulness of the book. Now, a lot of people think the Bible has uses that are not biblical at all. They're not right at all. You've had people come up with Bible codes. They'll show you a code in the Bible. Just send them some money and they'll send you the code. and when you unlock the code, it'll make you rich. I don't know how many times I've gotten that sort of pitch in an email or somebody or in a book. They've unlocked the Bible code, how to get instantaneous blessing this way or that way. There's also people that read the Bible until they find something that hits them and strikes them and maybe addresses their present situation and condition. And then, as I said, it becomes some kind of inspiring to them. So they're out to use the Bible for their own purposes. It's a very pragmatic sort of view. Instead of hearing what God says, they want to hear what they want to hear. They want God to confirm them in their own opinion. They want God to lead them in a way that they desire, rather than hearing and heeding and submitting to the things that God has said. You know, people that read the Bible and are never offended by what they find there, just simply are not really reading the Bible. There's this lot there that cuts against the grain of our own carnality, of our own willfulness. There are others that read the Bible to confirm the opinions of their teachers or their denomination. So they cherry pick what's in Scripture, or they mine Scripture for, again, their own confirmation of their theological beliefs and convictions. Now, if you read the Bible and all you ever hear in the Bible is what sounds like good Reformed Baptist teaching and preaching, maybe you're not quite reading it right. I mean, it's fine to hear good Reformed Baptist teaching and preaching. I highly recommend it, as a matter of fact. But I know that Reformed Baptist teaching and preaching is not a direct transcript of everything we find in Scripture. There's much in Scripture that you don't often hear in Reformed Baptist sermons, simply because they're sermons that maybe address issues that Reformed Baptists don't like to talk about that much. They don't want to make the gospel perhaps as free as the Scriptures themselves do. At least certain parts of Reformed Baptists will do that. Part of our movement is very much caught up in this notion that the gospel should not be offered all that freely, or at least not by all people. Only qualified, ordained ministers should be preaching the gospel to other people. I mean, it's strange stuff that you hear in Reformed Baptist churches. But the point is, we don't read the Bible or study the Bible or preach the Bible to find a replication of Reformed Baptist understandings. We come as humble students of God's Word. We come to hear what God has said. It's His voice we want to hear. We don't want to impose upon this book our own prejudices, our own preconceived ideas. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were Bible students galore, and every day they'd search the Scriptures, really as an act of hearty devotion to the God of Israel. They were searching the Scriptures. And yet they missed the meaning of the Scriptures entirely, because they had their ideas of what the Messiah would be. They had their ideas of what the Messiah would do. And Jesus didn't fit the bill of what their expectations were. The problem is their expectations were wrong. We should not approach the Scriptures with our minds made up about everything. We should be teachable, humble students before the living God, looking to heed and hear what He has said to us. But what has He said to us? Well, He said to us, first of all, the things that make us wise for salvation. Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. I believe that phrase, being made wise for salvation, just might be picking up on the 19th Psalm. When the 19th Psalm says that the Word of God is sure making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Now the simple are not defective in terms of gray matter. The simple are just the uneducated, the unlearned. And there is a sense in which we do come to God's Word as those in need of an education. A need to be set right by the things that Scripture says. And God gives wisdom to the simple, to the teachable, to those that are willing to hear His words. There's a great expression of John Calvin in his preface to the Psalms. He didn't often speak about his own personal life, but at least in the book of Psalms, in his preface, he does. And he makes reference to his conversion in a very interesting way. He speaks about his great zeal for the papacy. He was a very zealous Roman Catholic, and having zeal for the Roman Church. And then he says, when he became teachable. That's what marked his conversion. He became teachable. He was willing to put off his zeal for the institutional church, for its dogmas and its teachings, to be taught by God, to be taught by the Word. Now, I don't think Calvin ever rejected entirely everything the church ever said or taught. But yet in areas where the church was in error, he was willing to be taught. He was willing to be shown the truth over and against that which was untrue. We need to be a teachable people if we would be made wise unto salvation. We need to have our posture before God as little children. Jesus said, except as you become like little children, you will nowise enter the kingdom of heaven. We must become like little children, trusting not our own thoughts, not our own ideas, but trusting God that he would teach us, that he would provide understandings and insights from his word. And this being made wise unto salvation, this being taught as simple, teachable people, will always lead us one place. It will always lead us to Jesus Christ. You're made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. The salvation of God is Christ-centered. And as God teaches us, makes us wise through his word, he will always lead us to Christ. All roads of God's word ultimately lead to Christ, lead to faith in Christ. Again, the book is a Christ-centered book, and the book brings us salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But now, coming to faith in Christ Jesus, being made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, brings us into the Christian life. It's the way we continue in the Christian life. It's not that, well, Scripture brought us to know Christ, and now we just can leave Scripture behind and go off in pursuit of greater knowledge somewhere else. No. The same word that begat us or conceived us, the same word that brought us life, is the same word that sustains life. It says we've come to Christ in faith, we grow in Christ through faith. And we grow in Christ through a Scripture-based faith in Christ. We learn more about Christ, and we never leave off learning about the fullness of God's grace and God's provision for us in Christ Jesus. But that's true of all Christians. All Christians are being made wise for salvation through Christ. We've been made wise through faith in Christ. We're continuing to be made wise unto salvation, have increasing experiences of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the provisions of God that mark out our salvation as we continue on in gospel faith. But there's something else that Timothy needs to know. Not only that Scripture is useful for the purposes of bringing us to know Christ, to have faith in Christ, and continue in faith and faithfulness before the Lord Jesus Christ. But Timothy is being addressed as the man of God. He's being addressed as the public minister of the gospel, as the one who has received a deposit of truth from God, now is looking to minister that to others for their good, for their benefit, to be teaching the church as a public minister of Christ. And it's here, it seems to me, more than anything, that the minister of the gospel needs to cleave to Scripture for dear life. You can't be in the place of public ministry and not be a student of the Word. Now, that's true of all Christians, but especially for those who are ministers of the gospel. We're not to be preaching ourselves. We're not to be preaching our own ideas or our own notions. We're to be preaching the word. And this is what Paul is continually encouraging Timothy to do, to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, and it's probably everything that came before, all the things that pertain to prayer in chapter 2, everything that pertains to distinctiveness of sexual roles of men and women in chapter 2, of elders in chapter 3, of all the things that he has set before the people of God for the purposes of, he says in 3:15, that they may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy is looking to mold the church as a church that upholds the truth, a church that has received the truth, a church that is established in the truth. And now he says in 4 and 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be what? A good servant of Christ Jesus, trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Timothy, that's what you should aspire to do. Not just wing it on your own thoughts, but be a good servant of Christ. You don't serve yourself or your own interest. You serve the Lord of glory. You serve the head of the church. And to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you need to be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, as well as conduct, faith, in love, and purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. You can read the Scriptures publicly. You have to have acquaintance with them. To exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. You're called to be a public teacher of the Word of God. You need to have the good doctrine molding all that you do. And so the use of the Scriptures for a public teacher of the Word of God is that the Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for the things that publicly you are to teach. You want to train the church in the healthy teaching, in the sound doctrine. You don't want to lead people astray. You want them to be sound in the faith. Be a teacher of the word. Be a preacher of the word. So you go on to say in chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance and kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to preach at any occasion. When it's the scheduled hour of preaching, or there's an informal time, to put forth the word of God to God's people. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but of itching ears they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Don't you be one of them. Don't you be one who's just preaching for the desires of people. Preach what people need to hear, the things that people need to know. This is to be the heart of your ministry. As for you, verse 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you cannot fulfill your ministry if you're not soaked deeply into the words of the living God. The Scripture that's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ are the same Scriptures that are able to make you complete, equipped for every good work as a man of God. But they're going to be profitable for the teaching that you give to God's people. Not only for teaching, but also for reproof. That is, for correction. And there are going to be people, church, that are going to come up with some strange ideas. they're going to have notions and ideas that need to be reproved. No, I'm sorry, that's interesting, but it's just not right. Just not anything in Scripture that says that that's so. And so that's an idea that needs to be countered. There needs to be reproved. And then the Scriptures are given for the purposes of correction. And that's very near to what reproof is, except the reproof is of the wrong teaching. The correction is in the light of the right teaching. It's setting right the wrong. You remember when you were a kid, at least when I was a kid, and you used to have these spelling tests, and you'd write down the words that you're supposed to spell, and then you had to exchange papers, and you're supposed to correct the papers. Well, what does it mean to correct the papers? It means to find out where all the mistakes were and to make the mistakes right. That's to correct a paper, to make the paper right. And so correction is how the Word of God serves to make us right. Where there's been wrong, we want to be made right. And the Scriptures not only expose the errors, the Scriptures give the truth to make us right, to put us back to the rights. And then the Scriptures are for training in righteousness. And again, the idea of training for righteousness is the kind of training you do of a child. It's the same root as that word paida, which has to do with training children. Again, the church is like children, need to be trained. Trained by the Word of God, that we might grow unto the fullness of Christ, that we might become mature in the things of God, that righteousness is a growth process. It's not instantaneous. It's not that we become Christians and suddenly the Lord zaps us from heaven and we do everything right. It'd be wonderful if that was true, but it's not. There's training such as we give to our children to prepare them for life. The Scriptures are given for the purposes of training us up, to show us the way we're to go and how we're to live and how our lives are to be conformed fully to the will of God. And Timothy, it's the Word of God that's going to give you the ability to do the sort of things the church needs you to do for the good of the assembly. What a full use Scripture has in the life of the church. You can't have ministers of the gospel that are not trained in the Word. And again, I'm surprised that so often people get into the ministry and they have minimal knowledge of Scripture, or just a little bit more knowledge than everyone else in the church has. There's no deep, profound understanding of what the Word of God teaches. They're not prepared to teach. They're not prepared to reprove or even discern what's wrong. They're not able to correct and bring things to rights again. They're not prepared to train up the church unto maturity. But Scripture gives us all the tools we need. So pray for your ministers, not just of this church, but of other churches as well, that God would make them men of the book. The church needs to be a people of the book, and we're not going to be a people of the book if we don't have teachers that teach us well and reprove us properly and correct us biblically and train us up wisely. The Scriptures make the man of God to be that kind of complete, fully equipped servant to fulfill the work of the ministry. So in the coming year, by all means, make resolves with respect to the amount of time you will spend in Scripture. If it's little or no time, maybe start with just minimal time, but make that increase. Become a person that traffics in the things of the Word, because your ability to grow in the salvation that is in Christ depends on it. Your ability to understand biblical teaching really depends on it. I mean, I could teach doctrine all day, and you wouldn't know if it's right or wrong if you don't read the Word. And Paul came amongst the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, and he was an apostle, and he taught them, and the Bible says, and they searched the Scriptures day by day to see if these things were so. They were keeping Paul honest, that he wasn't just blowing hot air their way. He was giving them the goods. He was teaching them the Word. Would you know if a teacher who came into this assembly was doing that or not? Again, most of us want to be kind to anybody that has the boldness to stand before a group of people and start to teach them. We want to give them the benefit of the doubt. But you need to be a discerning congregation. I'm not going to be around here forever. And those of you, particularly the younger ones, you need to be discerning. And you're not going to be discerning if you're not equipped from Scripture to know what truth is versus untruth, to know what needs to be reproved, to know what how things ought to be in terms of correction, if you're not also being trained up in the ways of righteousness. May God make us a people with a book, not just because we can pride ourselves in our knowledge, but that we would have the practical focus that Scripture drives us to know Christ better, to believe in Him more fervently, to honor Him more fully, and to conduct ministry in His church that's more pleasing to Him, that's filled with sound, healthful teaching, that's good and beneficial to the people who walk through these doors, that we would provide such a ministry by the grace of God. May that be our longing, may that be our pursuit, may that be what we as God's people are endeavoring more and more to excel in. May God bless us as we look to Him to hear our cries and our desires as we seek Him in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that we can spend time today in the Word, trafficking in these great truths that You've revealed for our learning. And Lord, give us, we pray, a heart for the Word. Give us the delight in the law of the Lord day and night, that it wouldn't just be a duty that we're just looking to fulfill, but it would be the very longing of our souls. Again, we think of the prophet who declared that Your words were found and I did eat them and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Give us, we pray, joy and rejoicing in the light of Your word. Your word shows us Your Son. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Him. We want to be faithful to Him. We want to grow in the salvation we have in Christ. We want to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. We need the Word to do this, and we pray You grant us, again, a deeper understanding of Your Word, that we might know Your Son more fully. And then we ask that You would be pleased to bless every occasion we have to gather as Your people, to hear the Word of God taught, whether it's by me or someone else in the church. Help us to be a people who are prepared to teach, prepared to know Your Word and to express Your Word with some measure of Holy Spirit taught understanding and clarity, and that the Word of God would truly direct Your people in the way of soundness of faith, that the Word of God would liberate us from every false way, that the Word of God would correct us in the ways that we should go, and that it would train us up to maturity. So we ask You to hear our prayers. Bless Your people, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.